Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome visitors. Hopefully we'll get around to meet you. Well, here we are, brethren, the days of unleavened bread. How quickly the time has passed. All the preparation is hopefully now done, and we can go forward as ancient Israel left Egypt and went forward, looking forward to the kingdom of God. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that I really, truly enjoy, and I want to turn there, if you will, to Deuteronomy. Now, some of you probably already know where I'm going. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at this scripture, and I think it's befitting this time of the year as we prepare and go through the days of unleavened bread. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're told in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commands to teach you, that you may do them in the land whither you go to possess it." So this was commanded to ancient Israel, but it's not just commanded for them, it's also commanded for us, that we are to keep the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments. "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son, and your son's sons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." I want to drop down to let's look at verse 20. And this is one of the reasons I like this scripture. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you?'" So when your son asks you, and I like to also include my daughter, when my daughter and son ask, "Why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? Why do we eat matzos?" That dry cracker that some have referred to it. There's a purpose for it. God has intended for each and every one of us to keep these days because they are commanded. You can look at Leviticus 23. I'm just going to refer there very quickly, Leviticus 23. Of course, I think most of you know where I'm going with this one as well. In Leviticus 23, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak unto the children of Israel,'" and it wasn't just ancient Israel for these commands here, but they're for us as well, "'and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord.'" And I think that's very important to stop a minute here and look at that emphasis, "concerning the feast of the Lord." Now, many people say, well, these are Jewish days, and we don't have to keep them. That's not what this is saying. They're saying that these are the feast days of the Lord. And it says, "And you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations." So we can't just take it lightly and just say, oh, they're just Jewish days. No, we are commanded that these are holy convocations, and that these are my feasts. Again, he emphasizes in verse 1, in verse 2, that these are God's feasts. So we have to look at this very seriously. And when our children ask questions like, why do we keep these days? It's very, very important that we understand that these are the feast days of God, and he commands that we keep them. We just can't take that lightly. Now notice in verse 4 it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." So there's more than just a few feast days that we keep in the springtime. Of course, there's the summer feast as well as the fall feast. Now, the summer feast sometimes is also classified, depending on when it falls in the year, as part of the spring feast days, Pentecost. But today we're going to emphasize the days of unleavened bread. It says in verse 5, "In the 14th day of the first month, even is the Lord's Passover." And we just observed that this past Sunday evening. So we kept the first part that we were supposed to keep, the Passover. In verse 6 it says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord." 7 days were commanded here. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now some people take offense to that and they say, well, do I have to eat unleavened bread? Well, it's pretty much written here, you must keep unleavened bread. So it's a decision each person has to make. Are you willing to observe what is commanded here, you must eat unleavened bread, or do you take it casually and say, well, I don't have to eat unleavened bread? Well, if you're not going to eat unleavened bread, why are you keeping the days of unleavened bread? That's a question you have to ask yourself. if you're not going to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, you kind of defeat the whole purpose, why we even keep the purpose of the days of unleavened bread. Verse 7, in the first day shall have a holy convocation. That's what we're doing today. We're having a holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire. And we will be offering an offering a little later. Now, there's a lot of events that took place during the days of unleavened bread. I'm just going to go over some quick reference of the days of unleavened bread and some of the events that have taken place on the days of unleavened bread. I think it's good for us to think about these events that took place and to teach our children, as we said, when they asked, why did ancient Israel leave Egypt? Why did God cause all these plagues upon the nation? There was a purpose for all this. Why did they go through the Red Sea? There's a lot of questions that sometimes children ask. And I think as we keep the days of unleavened bread, it's imperative that we let them know about some of the events that took place on the days of unleavened bread. Some might say that leaving Egypt and leaving behind Egypt was one of the greatest events that took place. And it was. It was a great event of leaving Egypt. God came in power and might, and he literally destroyed the nation of Egypt with the plagues. And ancient Israel left with a high hand. It was a wonderful occasion for the Israelites. It was a sad occasion for the Egyptians. But it is one of the events that took place during the feast, days of unleavened bread. Others said about the Red Crossing of the Red Sea. Some individuals say, well, wow, that was fantastic. Can you imagine walking through two pillars of water and you're in the, walking on dry land and seeing the water piling up and not falling on them? I mean, that would be awesome if we could experience that. And those individuals were probably, that was the greatest event that took place during the days of unleavened bread. And again, that's another event that took place during the days of unleavened bread, probably around the last days of unleavened bread. The crossing of the Red Sea signified that they were finally rid of Egypt. It was behind them. They could no longer be held slaves in Egypt, but they could move forward to the promised land that God had promised them. Freedom was finally a reality in the eyes and the minds of the Israelites back then. So it was a fantastic event that took place during the days of unleavened bread, the passing through the Red Sea. Later, after Israel entered the promised land, remember Jericho, the falling of Jericho? That took place during the days of unleavened bread as they marched around the walls of Jericho. And finally, on the last day, they shouted with a loud shout, and the walls came crashing down, and they took over and captured Jericho. That, again, took place on the days of unleavened bread. Another wonderful story that we can tell our children about and explain the purpose and why God allowed that nation to collapse and fall, and Israel was taken in that situation there. Another great event that took place during the days of unleavened bread was rededication of God's people. And that's sometimes I think we can look at ourselves this time of year, rededicating ourselves to God and to our Creator. There's two examples. I'm just going to refer to them. You can write these scriptures down. 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through chapter 31. Now this is describing the religious reform led by King Hezekiah. And I hope you'll take the time to read about that. That happened during the days of unleavened bread, a rededication by the king Hezekiah. And in chapters 34 and 35, it tells about another revival of God's people through King Josiah. So there's two additional examples of things that took place on the days of unleavened bread, a reform and a rededication of God's people back to God. Because ancient Israel was separated from God from rebellion and murmuring and complaining against Moses in the wilderness, and they got separated from their God. And it says about our sins will separate us from God. Well, ancient Israel was separated, and finally through the kings, these two kings who took the initiative to rededicate their lives and serving the people and bringing them back to God. There was a revival, if you want to term it that. Now, all these events are wonderful, wonderful events that took place on the days of unleavened bread. But I think there's one event that took place that outdoes all of them. And I literally mean outdoes them all. Now you can say, wow, this has to be something awesome. Because, I mean, you think about the plagues of Egypt and how awesome that was. How literally God used physical things to destroy the gods of Egypt. Think about passing through the Red Sea, and I talked about earlier about the pillars of water, how awesome that would have been to be able to walk through and to be spared, and then the waters come crashing down on the Egyptians as they rode the chariots into the Red Sea. But think about, like I say, the walls of Jericho come crashing down. Can you imagine being there and observing and watching that and being participating and yelling, and then the walls come crashing down and then overtaking Jericho? These are all fantastic events. But there is one event that's greater than all these, and one event that affects every one of us personally. What is that wonderful event? Well, that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on the days of unleavened bread. I think that is the greatest event that ever took place during the days of unleavened bread, because it has special meaning for each and every one of us, meaning that will affect us for the rest of our lives if we take it very seriously. Now, later on, I'm going to talk about things that we can do during the days of unleavened bread, because as I talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a very important part of the days of unleavened bread, we can't let Jesus Christ do it all. Now, some people feel that's it. Just believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and that's all you have to do. But that's not what God expects on the days of unleavened bread, to just sit back and let Jesus Christ be resurrected and fulfill everything for us. I'm going to give you 7 points later on what we can do, and there are scriptures that confirm that there are things we need to do during the days of unleavened bread. And the nice thing is we have 7 days to do these things. We've done some of them already, and I'm going to talk about some of the things that we've done already, but we can continue through the 7 days. So we don't just eat unleavened bread and just sit around waiting for Christ to fulfill everything else. There are some things we can do, and I'm going to talk about that a little later. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified on the day before a Sabbath. Now, some people try to say it was Friday and that he was crucified before the Sabbath, but that's not what actually took place, because Christ told us that he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now, if you take 3 days and 3 nights and you start Friday night and you go into Sunday, there's no way you're going to get 3 days and 3 nights through those scriptures. So when did Christ actually was crucified? Now, if you really study into it, it's quite extensive, but I'm just going to refer quickly in reference to John 19, verse 31. I think it's very important that we understand that there's no way we can get 3 days and three nights by Friday night and Sunday resurrection. John 19, verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, now some people say, see, the preparation, that's reference to Friday preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. So a lot of people say, see, it was the Sabbath that was coming in. So it's Friday night that he was put in the grave and he rose Sunday. But is that what it's really saying here? It says it was being on the cross. For the Sabbath day was a high day. Now that's very, very important to understand. The Sabbath day was a high day. So what does that mean? That means he was put in the grave before the day, first day of unleavened bread. Before the high day. So he died. As we calculate it, he died Wednesday afternoon. His body was put in the grave Wednesday night. Wednesday night began the night to be much observed, which we kept last night. And it also observes the first day portion of the days of unleavened bread. It begins the days of unleavened bread. So he was in the grave Wednesday night. He was in the grave Thursday night. And he was in the grave Friday night. So that's 3 nights. Then he was in the grave Thursday afternoon, or Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So when he says that he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, that's where we come to the full understanding. Because people say, well, he was resurrected on Sunday, right? No, he was resurrected before Mary Magdalene was going to the sepulchre as it was drawing towards the first day of the week, and he was already resurrected. So it wasn't the first day of the week. He actually was resurrected on the late Saturday afternoon, on the Sabbath, is when he was resurrected. Now, you can read scriptures, and you can follow up on that personally. I'm not going to take all the time because I want to emphasize other things, but that's a clearer understanding of how and when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was put in the grave, and he says that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So it actually, there is no Sunday morning resurrection. So Easter Sunday that everybody likes to observe is incorrect. But on the Sunday, word spread. So since he was resurrected on the Sabbath and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, can you imagine how she felt? Now, you can read about that. She was crying because she thought somebody stole the body. And she was asking, an angel was talking to her, and she asked. And later she was told, and she actually had the opportunity. Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene first. You can read about that in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, and then later on to the following of the disciples. Now, if we were at Christ's time, and we had the opportunity to see the crucifixion and the death of Christ and experience it ourselves, to see that happening, and we saw that he was killed and he was put in the grave, would our faith be strong enough to say, now, he told us that he would be dead 3 days and three nights, and then he would be resurrected? Would we have enough faith to believe that? Now, on a physical level, it's hard to accept that sometimes. People say, well, he's dead, he's gone. But Christ promised that he would be resurrected. And that's very, very important. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we'll look at verse 6 and 7. Actually, let's go back to verse 5. It says, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord laid. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and you shall see him as I have told you. Now again, you saw him crucified if you were at that period of time. You saw him on the stake. You saw the spear thrust into his side. You saw him die. And it's easy to just say, well, that's it. He's gone. But he promised that he would be resurrected, and here it says he was resurrected. And he did come back, and he saw Mary Magdalene, he saw the disciples, and that strengthened their faith. It gave them the strength to realize, yes, what he said was correct, and that he did die. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he was resurrected. Now, these days of unleavened bread marks a tremendous turning point in the observance of how we keep the days of unleavened bread. Ancient Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they ate unleavened bread. And we should teach our children about and explain about why we keep unleavened bread. Christians should still encourage our children by teaching them about the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt as a type of redemption from sin, and the release from bondage of Satan. And of course, we were all as well are released from the bondage of Satan. So we came out of our Egypt in a sense as well. But there's still emphasis in the Bible about eating unleavened bread. And for those who say, well, it's not important, it's not necessary anymore, we're commanded to keep these days every year. And we're supposed to be eating unleavened bread. And we're supposed to teach our children what these days mean. Unleavened bread by the removing of sin out of our lives, which is what leaven pictures. Leaven pictures sin. And we put leaven out of our lives. But at the very center and the very core of these holy days that we're observing to this time of the year is the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead during the spring festival season. We have to include that as we keep the days of unleavened bread. Not just cast aside, oh, that was nice, and it's important, but we've got to keep the unleavened bread and emphasize so much strongly on the unleavened bread. It's a combination, brethren. We have to keep the days of unleavened bread. We have to keep unleavened bread and put the leaven out of our lives. But we also have to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's vitally important. Jesus repeatedly emphasized the importance of his own resurrection. All through his last messages, as he was with the disciples, he was emphasizing very strongly the messages of the resurrection. During his last supper, he told the disciples that he would be betrayed, and that he knew who it was, and that the disciples who would betray him, that he would live again. He emphasized that he would be living again. Let's look at John 14. John chapter 14. We'll look at verse 19. Again, so he kind of prepared the disciples for this. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more, but you shall see me because I live, and you shall live also. Now the disciples didn't fully understand this, because after Christ had died and was put in the grave, many of them went off and said, well, let's go fishing. They were ready to give up and just go back to their lifestyle of what they were previously. And so they didn't fully understand, but Christ was telling them all along, I am going to die, but I am going to live, and you shall live also. Now how do we live? How do we live? It's through the intaking of Jesus Christ in our life. The intaking of the bread of life that we must take. And that's something very important too. He had just promised the Christians that he would not leave them orphans. You can read that in verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. Again, he's emphasizing, I'm going to go away. You won't see me for a period of time, but I will come back and I will give you a comforter. I think that's very important too. The spiritual protection that they needed. Because Satan was there and he could easily take an advantage of that situation. With Christ out of the picture now, Satan had his reign opportunity to mislead and misdirect the disciples, but no. No. Jesus protected his disciples. He gave them a comforter. He stated that both the Father and the Son would live in their hearts, and that's exactly what he does. And he reminds Christians that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you can look at that in verse 20, and in that day shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that has commandments and keeps them, he is that loved me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will magnify myself to him. And in verse 23 it says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Christ is going to dwell within us, both Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that's vitally important as well, in keeping in mind as we think about these days of unleavened bread, that Christ was emphasizing this all as he was going and preparing for his great sacrifice that he was going to have to deal with. And that tremendous sacrifice, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ during the days of unleavened bread, reassures us that Christ is living. We have a living Christ, not a dead Christ on the cross, but we have a living Christ who was resurrected and who is lived. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, which enables us to be able to be righteous in God's sight. Part of God's instructions for the days of unleavened bread is to put leavened bread products out of our homes. And we can read about that over in Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to refer to that quickly. Exodus 12, verses 15 and 16. And that's what we did, brethren. As we prepared for the days of unleavened bread, we put leavened products out of our homes. The Apostle Paul also, in 1 Corinthians, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But some people say, well, that was Old Testament. Well, Paul was very adamant about the days of unleavened bread too. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at... let's look at verse 6, because I think there was a purpose for why he emphasized this very strongly. Your glorying is not good. So he was telling the disciples here that their glorying was not good. Know you that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So a little bit of sin or leaven in our lives leavens the whole lump. Here he emphasizes in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You are unleavened. So if Paul wasn't keeping the days of unleavened bread, why would he even refer about unleavened bread and leaven and sin? and transgression. It says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he emphasized, during the days of unleavened bread, he was emphasizing how strongly we need to purge out the leaven out of our lives and put in the leavened bread, which pictures the Word of God, the bread of life. It says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, okay, they're emphasizing the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now that's a subject in itself, because ancient Israel constantly went back and forth. They were righteous, they were unrighteous, they were righteous, they were unrighteous, and even many disciples who were righteous at one time turned away from Christ and God. So the leaven of malice and wickedness is a subject in itself. But the emphasis is with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that is what we need to be putting on. Sincerity and truth. And God's word is truth. And so as we eat unleavened bread, we're eating the bread of life, which Christ said he was. He was the bread of life. And that God's word is truth. And so we're eating in God's understanding and God's teaching. Truly, the story of the days of unleavened bread is a story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It cannot be separated. You can't say, well, that's not important. And if you emphasize that all and you don't keep the days of unleavened bread, you're kind of missing the whole combination. It's the combination of the two. The resurrection is vitally important for each and every one of us, because without Christ's resurrection, we are still dead to our sins. Our sins are not fully forgiven. And yes, the blood covers our sins, but we have to have a living Christ is what we have to have. And it is through the living Christ that our sins are totally forgiven and that we have access to God and we can be reconciled. In our struggles against sin, we actually can even struggle during the days of unleavened bread. We can find there's physical struggles and there's spiritual struggles. And what I mean by that is, it's not uncommon sometimes that as we're keeping the days of unleavened bread, we can slip and go back and eat leavened products. And this can happen without us even thinking about it. Sometimes we make mistakes and we can physically go back to eating leaven during the days of unleavened bread. That's why it's imperative. It says when we eat unleavened bread, we have to put it out of our house, completely out of our house. And not only the house, physical house, but the spiritual house. God expects us to be a living temple that he can dwell in. And it has to be a cleansed temple. It can't be an uncleansed temple. And if we're putting leaven products back into our bodies, physical, on the physical level, we become unclean again. And we're back into, like, taking back sin back into our lives. That's why it's so important. As we examine ourselves, which we were supposed to do during the days prior to the days of unleavened bread, it's not just examine ourselves and that's it. We're done. We can just sit back and now Christ, wait for Christ's resurrection to cover all our sins and be forgiven. And we just eat unleavened bread and that's it. We have to be on guard. Satan's very, very clever, brethren. He will use that opportunity to get us to sin again if he can. And he'll use our weaknesses. And sometimes when we're not strong, if we're not strong in faith and we're not strong in staying close to God, we can slip back into leaven again. Leaven can enter back into our lives. That's why it's vitally important that 7 days we're supposed to keep the days of unleavened bread. We have to be on guard against Satan because he's there. He's still very active. He's still going to be attacking us in many ways. He will try to sneak leaven back into our lives. But brethren, we have to be on guard for that. Over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll look at verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And that's what we're supposed to do. Put sin out of our lives. Cast out darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness or in chambering or wantonness, nor in strife or envy. These are the sins or the leavens that come back into our lives. And they can enter in very quickly during the days of unleavened bread. We can have jealousy, envy, strife, rioting, drunkenness, if we're not putting the leaven or these sins out of our lives. And they can come right back in, even during the days of unleavened bread, which we're supposed to be on guard for. That's why it's very important, as Paul was telling us. We're not supposed to go back to our sins. We're supposed to go forward. Just like ancient Israel, when they left Egypt, they didn't, yes, in many ways they wanted to go back. But God was pushing them forward. But they wanted to look back. But the emphasis is, go forward. And we need to go forward. And as we go into the days of unleavened bread, there's things we need to do. And God did a lot of it for us. Jesus Christ, his ultimate sacrifice, is a great part of it. And the encouraging part is over in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians. We'll look at chapter 4. And verse 13. Again, this is, I feel definitely this is part of the days of unleavened bread, because Christ said he's going to dwell in us. And here in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Brethren, we can't do it ourselves. If you think you have the power and the capability of fighting and resisting temptation and sin, you are going to fail. It's not you that's going to be able to overcome sin. It's Jesus Christ dwelling within us. That is what strengthens us, gives us the capability, the Holy Spirit that we need to be able to resist sin and the temptation. And we can put the leaven out of our lives forever. If we have the leaven, which Jesus Christ is picturing, the bread of life in us, and we will have the strength that we need. So our struggles against sin is not only during the days of unleavened bread, but it's our entire life. So these days are a reminder. Every year, as we keep the Passover, the night to be much observed, and followed up by the days of unleavened bread, it's a reminder of how frail we can be. And we need to trust in God, trust in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us, and look forward to the resurrection that he did for us, and what his Spirit does for us. And the ultimate is the kingdom of God, what we're all looking forward to. So what are some things we can do? What are some things we can do that while we're waiting for the kingdom to be established, we're waiting for God's to return, Jesus Christ, and we're keeping the days of unleavened bread, and we're teaching our children when they ask questions like, why do we do what we do? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep unleavened bread? Why do we keep the Passover? And we explain them to them. There's more to the days of unleavened bread that we need to do ourselves. I'm going to give you 7 points. Well, these are very basic points, and each and every one of us can do them. So there's no excuse not to do them. Many of them we have already done, so some of them are already fulfilled. But I'll start with the first one. We need to remove the physical leaven from our homes. Now, we did that as we prepared for the Passover and the night to be much observed and the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. Again, I'm going to refer to these because of time. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And you can read about it in Deuteronomy 16, verse 4. We're commanded to put leaven out of our homes. So we've done that. Okay, so that's the first step. And the first step, we've done that. And that's good. That's what God expects us to. Secondly, we need to remove the spiritual leaven that's in our lives. And we did part of that as we examined ourselves. We observed what sins are still in our lives, or what sins are we still struggling with, what we need to repent of, what we need to change. And so as we work through our spiritual leaven that we're supposed to put out of our lives and put the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, you can read Romans chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. And one referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, about purging out the leaven. That's spiritual leaven that we need to purge out. And so not only physical is very important too. God had the ancient Israel remove leaven, the physical leaven, out of their lives. But the New Testament emphasizes very strongly the spiritual leaven we have to remove out of our lives. And included in that, a third point, is repent of any spiritual sins. When you see spiritual leaven in your life, or sin in your lives, we have to repent of that spiritual sin. and ask God for forgiveness. And so the days of unleavened bread is a wonderful time to re-examine ourselves and realize that as humans, the natural tendency is to form habits. Now, habits have a tendency to draw us back into sin. We can struggle with sin and struggle with sin and struggle with sin year after year after year. God does not expect us to constantly be falling back into sin. He expects us to overcome and repent of sins and move forward, just like ancient Israel as they move forward from Egypt in towards the promised land. God expects us also to move forward, to go leave the sins of our spiritual life behind us and move forward with a righteous character. You can read over in Romans chapter 8 verse 13 about repenting of spiritual sins. James 1 verse 27. And when I like Matthew 26 verse 41. Again, I'm referring to these scriptures. I hope you take time to read them during these. You have 7 days, brethren, to think about these 7 points that I'm talking about. So you have plenty of time to employ them into your life. I think the next points are vitally important. The fourth point, acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. We need to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. It's vitally important. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So we need to acknowledge the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We need to acknowledge that sacrifice that Jesus Christ. And we should be the greatest, most thankful people on the earth to fully understand the plan of God, to know that God's love for mankind, for each and every one of us, was to allow Jesus Christ to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. And his shed blood covers all sin. We should be the most thankful people in the world and giving thanks to Jesus Christ every day. And through the acknowledgement of Christ's sacrifice, thank him. Thank him for the sacrifice that he made. Brethren, we can never give enough thanks to Jesus Christ and God the Father for the great love. If Jesus Christ did not come and sacrifice himself for our sins, we would still be lost in sin. And we would not ever have the opportunity of being in the kingdom of God. That's how serious the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us. That's why these days are so personal and so important and so much depth of a meaning and compassion that Jesus Christ and God the Father has for us. That Jesus Christ was willing to be beaten to death. And we have to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. We have to accept that, which is the next point, number 5, accept Christ's sacrifice. Many people acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but not everybody accepts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why that's an important part too. We need to accept Christ's sacrifice. Matthew 11, we'll look at verse 28 and through 30. Brethren, we are truly blessed to know the days of unleavened bread and the meaning and the purpose of and the plan of God. Most people don't understand the full plan of God. It begins with the Passover and continues all the way to the Feast of Tabernacle. But now, as we observe, we need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not our sacrifice. It wasn't us that allowed our sins to be forgiven. It was Jesus Christ. And we have to accept that. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We need to study God's word and learn of him. "For I am meek and low in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So brethren, we struggle sometimes with sin. We need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and acknowledge to Jesus Christ that we do accept him as our personal Savior. You can read Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's what we earn. That's what we're entitled to. But if we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 22. It's another scripture. Point number six, and I think this is something we do throughout the year, but it is emphasized very strongly during the days of unleavened bread. We need to put on sincerity and truth. And we read about that over in 1 Corinthians. We read about that earlier, but I'm going to refer back to it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 8. And I'm just going to refer to the latter part because, again, we've talked earlier about the old leaven, the malice, and the wickedness. We talked a little bit about that. But the emphasis is, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's word is truth, and we should be putting it in daily into our lives. That is, he's the bread of life. So as we're keeping the days among unleavened bread, it's just a natural common denominator that we're going to be putting in the bread of life, which is God's word, God's truth, during these days of unleavened bread. It's vitally important. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at 15, verse 15. But as he has called you to, as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Now how can we be holy? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon the Father, who is not a respecter of persons, but judging according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So, brethren, our short time on life that we're sojourning here on earth, we need to be putting in sincerity and truth. And that's another part of things we can do during the days of unleavened bread. Putting in God's word. Being strong, Christians, brethren. Times ahead are tough. They're going to be very challenging. And our faith is going to be tested. Are we going to be faithful and endure to the end? Are we willing to compromise in the future and maybe not keep the days of unleavened bread because somebody says you don't have to? I hope you don't compromise. I hope you take it very seriously. These days are vitally important, not only to Jesus Christ and God the Father, but for every one of us individually. And the seventh point, and that's something not only during the days of unleavened bread, but throughout our entire life, is seek God's kingdom. We are told to seek God's kingdom over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And that includes the kingdom of God. These things will be, we will have the wonderful opportunity of being in the kingdom of God. That is what God's whole plan from the very beginning is all about. He expects us to teach our children, as we talked about in Deuteronomy, when they ask questions about why do we keep these days? Why do we eat matzos? And why do we keep the Sabbath? And why do we keep the holy days? The Jewish days, as somebody refers to sometimes. But these are the feast days of God, and we are commanded to keep them. And we expect our children to understand that, and we need to teach them that. Brethren, the days of unleavened bread also picture the wonderful events that took place. We talked about them very briefly. The exodus of Egypt. We talked about the Red Sea briefly and the wonderful, tremendous power of God, which really truly showed the Israelites who God was. Ancient Israel was slaves in Egypt and they lost the reality of who God was. But God showed them by the power of the plagues and the power of the separation of the Red Sea and the breaking down of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, and the rededication of the people to God. But the greatest event that took place was Christ's sacrifice, remaining in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ during the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, indeed, Paul was truly amazed at the teachings of Christ. He had a wonderful opportunity, and we can read about that over in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at verse 17. It says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. So that's vitally important too. When people say it's not important, it is very important. If Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. And that's how important that this understanding of why this is the greatest event that took place. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Because if Christ didn't resurrect, those who are in the grave are perished. That's it. They're done. But no. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserably. And that's true. If all we have is just hope in this life, and we don't have hope in Christ, we're miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruit of those that sleep. So brethren, Christ set the wonderful example. Jesus Christ planned it from the very beginning. It's a wonderful message for each and every one of us. I want to refer to two more scriptures. The first one I want to refer to is over in Lamentations. Now we don't read from the book of Lamentations very often, so some people don't even know where it is. If you want to look back, Jeremiah, then go forward to Lamentations, or if you're over on the other side, you can look at Ezekiel and go back to Lamentations. So hopefully that helps you find Lamentations. If not, I'll read it to you anyway. Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 25. Actually, I'm going to start at 24. Let's look at 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And that is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Remember I said about seeking the kingdom of God? We need to seek for him. We need to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What a wonderful scripture here, brethren, to encourage us as we keep the days of unleavened bread. We have to wait patiently. It's a struggle in life sometimes. Life's not easy. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have to wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful example. I have one more scripture I want to refer to. Psalms 130. Now, I could not give a sermon without referring to either Psalms or Proverbs. That's just my keynote. Everybody knows that I usually throw in a scripture from the book of Psalms or from Proverbs. These are my favorite books, and so I think this is a very important scripture here for us. Psalms 130, and we're going to read the entire chapter here. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Didn't you cry out to God and ask him for forgiveness when you struggled in sin? I hope you did. It's vitally important. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? And that's true. If God marked all our iniquities, there's no way we could stand. We would be dead. We would be dead to our sins. But out of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, we are forgiven. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We need to love God and fear God properly. Verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord and my soul doth wait. And brethren, we've been waiting. We've been waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And as the days of unleavened bread come and go, we continue need to wait. And in his word do I hope. And that's our hope, brethren. As we keep God's word, our hope is the kingdom of God. and we keep the days of unleavened bread because these are the feast days of God. Verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And many people are anxious for the next morning. They're waiting and watching for it. But we should be even more, our soul should be even more desiring to wait for the Lord even more than the morning. It says, I say more than they that watch in the morning. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy. And that's what these days are about, mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption, and we are redeemed back to God in Jesus Christ. And he shall redeem Israel, and brethren, we are spiritual Israel. Whether people want to acknowledge that or not, we are spiritual Israelites. And from all our iniquities are forgiven. So brethren, as we keep the days of unleavened bread, and our children asked us, why do you keep these days? I hope you will talk about the events that took place. But the most important event that took place for each and every one of us and for the future of mankind is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.